Please be seated, and Andy will bring God's word to us.
Morning, everybody. Good to see you. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you for your word, all of your word. Would you please help us with this difficult section in Isaiah? Please point us to yourself. Please help us to realize just what you have done for us in Christ. In your name, amen. Well, we're continuing our short series. Some of you might be glad. A short series in Isaiah. And it's been hard. It's hard to hear, isn't it? And it might be raising questions in your mind about whether Isaiah's just about judgment, the wrath of God, etc. But nothing could be further from the truth. Apparently today's Stir Up Sunday. We were a bit stirred up, weren't we, Christine? She'd done a runner. Where's she gone? She forgot her rose, and I think I got speed cameraed on the way in. Yes, justice is hard, isn't it? I think I might have been speeding. Justice is hard. And chapter 5 is still just the preface of the whole book. And it kicks off with this beautiful poem. And no doubt those who are listening would have been attracted. They would have been expectant. They would have heard this song of the beloved about this vineyard. Israel's the vineyard. And they would have been nodding with approval. But then comes the sting in the tail. And this is Isaiah's review, the final review of the situation on the ground in his society and in his church. Verse 1 and 2, let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning this vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it, he cleared the stones, he planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower, it was permanent. And he hewed out a wine vat. This was permanent. This is the Lord's care for his people. The vineyard, Israel. Nothing left undone. All of the Lord's grace. He's done everything he could. He rescued the people, do you remember, from slavery in Egypt? They called out to him. He rescued them by his grace. Brought them out through many dangers, toils and snares. And provided everything for their survival. And then planted them like a vineyard in the promised land. A land flowing with milk and honey. The Lord's care for his people. His amazing grace. Wholly undeserved. And then the law. God's good instructions on how to live as his people given to them. In the light of God's grace. Not as a means to get in God's good books and climb up that ladder. No, not at all. But a pattern on how to live once we've been put in the good books. And we put in the good books by God himself. And so it's a response to his love and grace. So what does the Lord expect of his people? Well, in verse 2, in Isaiah chapter 5. It's on page 702. He expected it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. He expected some good fruit. He expected his people to be obedient. All the caring work that he ploughed into his people in the expectation and hope that it would produce a crop of good grapes. But it yielded wild grapes, literally stink fruit. And so the lavish care of the Lord for his people was as if they'd never been touched by his grace. And the vineyard and the vine retained its natural wildness. So come on, inhabitants of Jerusalem, people of Judah, tell me, says the Lord, what more can I have done? You want proof? You who question what I do, who won't believe unless you tell, you see? Tell me, says the Lord, what more could I have done for you? That's my paraphrase of verses 3 and 4. The scary thing is there was nothing more that the Lord could have done. He'd exhausted his grace. And when grace is exhausted, what hope remains? It's a truly perilous state to be in. Verse 7 at the beginning there, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the people of Judah are his pleasant planting. There's the joy of the Lord in calling people to follow him. His care, his love, his persistence, and his sorrow at a willful people who turned away from him. The second part of verse 7, he expected justice but saw bloodshed, righteousness but heard a cry. And the words for justice and bloodshed are almost the same. We've lost it in our translation. But perhaps it's something like, he looked for right, but behold, riot. And similarly, the words for cry and righteousness. Instead of justice and righteousness, there was bloodshed and cries of moral and social collapse. But what exactly is meant by this stink fruit which the vineyard produces? Well, it comes in the rest of the chapter. He states what the problem is with his woes or his ahs. And then there's the therefores. So there's the, this is what you like, this is going to happen, therefore. When we were in Australia, you'll see fantastic little Victorian villas, streets of them. They're lovely. They're pulling them down. They're pulling them down and they're joining them together and they're making these huge apartments and they're charging a bomb. So they're pushing out people. They're changing the towns. That's the first R or woe here, similar to that. Possessions, material benefits, verse 8. Are you who join house to house and add field to field until there's no room but you, and you are left to live alone in the midst of the land. So the land in those days was sacred. It was belonging to the Lord. His people were like resident aliens, settlers, with the intention that their bit of land would be handed down to their family and remain there for generations. But what had happened was the property developers had moved in, like in Australia. The small person was pushed out to make way for the mansion. Abuse of power, exploitation of others. And that doesn't go unnoticed by the Lord. Therefore, verse 9, many houses will be desolate, large and beautiful houses without inhabitants. You behave like that, that's going to happen. And so possessions, now pleasure, verse 11, party on! That might be the motto of the day there. Ah, you who rise early in the morning in pursuit of strong drink, who linger in the evening to be inflamed by wine, whose feasts consist of lyre and harp, tambourine and flute and wine, but who do not regard the deeds of the Lord or seek the work of his hands. No regard for what God is doing at all, as long as we're having fun. That's what life's all about, isn't it? We're having fun. Therefore, the land grabbing will lead to exile, no land. The drinking binges will lead to thirst. You see, the Lord gives to those who are willfully behaving like this exactly what they want. They're already slaves. Slaves to their own appetites and sins, so they're going to become slaves to another power, just sitting in the wings, ready to invade, in verse 13. And all lies in ruin because of their own sinfulness. Their estates pass to new owners. It's pretty bleak, isn't it? It's pretty bleak. But remember, this is after the Lord has done everything that he possibly can do by his grace. The second R's and woes. More description of what this stink fruit is. Moral and spiritual indifference. People harnessed to sin, if you like those animals in verse 18. Dragging iniquity along with cords of falsehood, who drag sin along as with cart ropes. A spiritual arrogance which refuses to trust in God, who say, verse 19, let him make haste, let him speed his work that we may see. Let the plan of the Holy One of Israel hasten to fulfillment that we might know it. Mocking the Lord. They can't and won't see what the Lord's doing. And so the whole moral code has been rewritten in verse 20. You who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, bitter for sweet, sweet for bitter. They depart from what's right. And now it's just a matter of taste. Well, if that suits you, that's fine, but it's not for me. And so self is exalted and opinions in verse 20. You who are wise in your own eyes, 21, sorry, you who are wise in your own eyes and shrewd in your own sight. And so there's no absolute truth anymore. People make up their own morality. Pretty frightening, considering the opening passage, isn't it, of the beloved and the vineyard, how far they've fallen. Their lifestyle totally frivolous. Are you who are heroes at drinking wine and valiant at mixing cocktails? The judicial system collapsed, taking bribes, depriving innocent people of their rights. I think what's also quite scary is this sounds quite familiar, doesn't it? As we look around. But this was God's people, his chosen people. It wasn't a pagan nation. They've been given God's grace. Now, if you weren't depressed before you came, you probably are now. It is worth emphasizing, though, that these were God's people, guardians of the truth, supposed to be examples, drawing nations to God, the one true God who loves them more than anything else and provides a means of grace that we can know him and love him and be transformed. And we too, you and me, should be examples of God's grace and his love to people. And if we're honest, we can see elements of this in our society, and we should lament and grieve and pray that God's grace doesn't run out for our nation. But what about our church? Nationally, God's people, have we departed from him? Well, sadly for Judah, God's grace had run out. But even so, the good news is that God never, ever gives up on his people. He will never give up on you. He will never give up on me, which never ceases to amaze me. If we turn to him. You see, the thing is, we need to understand what the problem is before we can find a solution. We can apply this to our church, we can apply it to our nation, we can apply it to ourselves, personally. When we see to where we've been, and we turn to God, he will meet with us. You know, maybe as individuals we can't change our nation. But we can start by turning to God ourselves, by committing our way to him, by accepting his forgiveness, receiving him as Saviour, and handing over our lives to him. And the Lord will accept us. That's our Lord. That's his amazing grace, what he did there on that cross. And if many turn to the Lord, then who knows the effect it might have on our society? You know, John Wesley went up and down the land preaching the love of Christ, and it changed our nation. Some say that there wasn't a revolution in our nation as there were right across Europe because of John Wesley and his faithful band who went up and down the land preaching the grace of God. What we really need is not a revolution in society. We need a revolution in our hearts. A revolution as we respond to Jesus Christ. That's what matters. And then we can be salt and light where we're living. And maybe the salt and light might prevent the stink fruit forming here. So the question is, what kind of fruit are we bearing personally? When our lives have been touched by God's grace, when we hear about God's grace week in, week out in this place, what kind of fruit are we bearing? Are we bearing that fruit that Paul talks about in Galatians? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, self-control. That's the fruit that the Lord's looking for in my life. That's the fruit that's produced by those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the fruit that was expected from his chosen people, whom God had done everything for and could do no more. So are you? Are you producing that fruit? Am I? Amen.